Well, I greet you this evening in Jesus' name, and I always like to begin that way because it's the name of Jesus that gives us hope, like we heard about tonight. And thank you to those of you working with Youth for Christ. That was a beautiful presentation. And I work in prison ministry, and so I've often said the best prison ministry is what happens before they get there. And so thank you for the work that you are doing and ministering to those young people and giving them that hope and positive steps to live. Tonight, I told you I was going to talk about our attitude toward money in developing a culture of missions. The theme this week is developing a culture of missions, and what does that look like? And no, that wasn't on my kitchen counter, but it would sure be nice. The attitude toward money in missions is fascinating, because I found that being in missions for quite some time and raising funds for support and all of those things that go with that, it's very easy to fall into a pattern where I am tempted at times to overlook things in wealthy people who may be able to sponsor the work that I do. And there's a story about a small West Virginia mining town back in the 50s, and they had a small church. The town was the mining town was pretty much run by one family who owned the mining operation, employed the people in the town, and through a series of nefarious events, there were two brothers that had risen to the place of controlling basically all of the assets of the town. And these men were ungodly. You name it, they did it, and because they had the money, they got away with it in the town, and the town had a small church, and they had infiltrated their way into the church and into the pockets of the deacons, and they had a way of controlling even what happened in the church. But there was a new pastor that came into town, and he had just been there a very short time. The church needed some extensive repairs, but God had called him, and he came in to work in this small church. And soon after he got there, one of the brothers died, and it became obvious that he was going to need to do the funeral for this brother. Now, many people in the church had warned him about the sinful lives of these two brothers and their ways, and he had seen some of the evidence of that, and yet they held the money. And so when it became obvious he was going to preach the funeral, people wondered, what's this new guy going to do? How is he going to handle a funeral for these people? Because he's a poor man, he desperately needs money, and the church needs money. And sure enough, as plans were being made for the funeral, this man, the living brother, showed up at the parsonage, and he has a check for $10,000, and he tells the pastor, he says, listen, I've got a check here for $10,000. And he says, if you will, at the funeral, tell everybody who comes, and in your message, tell them that my brother was a saint, you can have the check. So the minister looked him in the eye across the table, sat there for a moment. He said, okay, I'll do it. He took the check. He deposited the check. The day of the funeral came, and there were some folks that had heard about this, and they wondered, how's this going to go down? Will the new pastor really be corrupted by the money? And as the pastor got up to speak at the funeral, he said, dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to perform a funeral for this man. As you all know, he was a scoundrel. He was a cheat. He bribed. He drank. In every way, he was cruel. He was a jerk. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. Seems like a bit of a gamble to me, but friends, tonight our attitude toward money in our culture of missions is very important. I've noticed that in my experience, there were times when my heart was prone to look at people who had money and say, they can fund it all. Why don't they? And I would see them maybe take a vacation, something that I would love to do, but my salary didn't allow it. And I'd say, how do they do that? Or I'd watch guys go fishing, and I'm like, how can they manage several trips a year? And you think about this, and you say, boy, if they got that kind of money, how about putting it into the ministry? And at the same time, those people looking at me would say, what a cushy job. He sits in an office. He goes to a prison. He does whatever. You know, if he'd have a little ambition, maybe he'd have some funds. What is our attitude toward money? Money is such a strange thing, and I feel woefully inadequate to talk about money because I'm not that great at making it. I can spend it for the ministry, but when I think about money, and this is something that a good friend of mine started me thinking about in the last couple of years, because he said, John, and he is a pastor, bivocational, he has a very good business, and he loves to do mission work. He goes into prison regularly. He has a small church that he's planted, and he goes and takes mission trips, but he self-funds most of that. But he was telling me, he said, John, he came to visit, and we went out on a couple of job sites because I know he's in construction, and so we went there, and we were leaving the one, and he said, do you know what those folks thought about us? We came in the middle of the day. You know what they thought about us? And I said, what? He said, as we're walking away, they're thinking, boy, that must be nice. You can just go walk around the middle of the day. You're not doing anything. And I said, is that right? He said, yeah. He said, that's kind of the thought that goes through a businessman's mind when you show up on a job site. And I said, wow. And so it matters. What is our culture? It matters. Our attitude toward money affects our culture of missions. And I think that many times those who are involved in full-time missions look at people, and I'm saying frontline missions, because we're all missionaries. In fact, most of you that are in the trades have far more credibility with your peers sharing the gospel than I do. If I were to show up on your work site, I wouldn't have a lot of credibility. You, on the other hand, having Christ in your life and having demonstrated successful work in your trade are going to have a bigger impact and witness than I can. But as we look at this whole thing of money, think about this. What went through your mind when you saw these stacks of money? Honestly, when you saw that money, what was the first thing that went through your mind? Probably thought of a couple trips to take these kids on, didn't you? I looked at that stack of money and I said, man, wouldn't that be nice? I wonder what it would feel like. Just flip through all of those bills. But you know, most of us probably look at that picture and we say, yeah, well, if I had that much, it'd be in the bank. It wouldn't be on a stack. And furthermore, I don't know if I'd have that much. Cash laying around, that's a lot of it. But I want us to think about money tonight. What is your attitude toward money when it comes to the kingdom of God? I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles tonight, to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read a number of verses here, very familiar story. And tonight the message is going to be asking a lot of questions, making a few observations, but I want us to think about our attitude toward money, because money is crucial to ministry. And I'll tell you why I say that in a little bit. But let's read this story. The parable of the rich fool, Luke chapter 12. I almost got myself. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now let's just jump down to verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when we talk about the attitude toward money, you heard Youth for Christ talking about the need for funding. You're going to hear all of these ministries that present this week are asking and sharing because we need support. Money is necessary, but how do we look at money? It's really fascinating. So Jesus tells a story, and first of all, he had a problem that is common to most pastors. I couldn't believe it when I was pastoring the church in Indiana, and I had so many people that thought the pastor should be the Christian debt collector. Do you realize there are a lot of people that come up to pastors and make a very convincing case that somebody else in this church or in another church that owes them money really shouldn't be in fellowship? And how can a pastor like me, knowing what God requires of faithfulness and integrity, allow them to withhold the debt that they owe? And so I was sort of surprised when I got hit with that the first time. And then we had this couple that came to our church, and they started coming, and they played it really cool. They came in and they talked to us, and we got to know them, and they had us over for dinner, and they eventually became members. And then I found out the reason they came to our church. They had a brother that owed a lot of money, was going to another church in the same community. And now they thought they had me over the barrel where I needed to help them collect the money. Jesus said, Who made me an arbitrator over you? Beware of covetousness. Beware of a lust for money. Beware of something that is going to make you pursue it at the cost of friendships, at the cost of all of these things. He says, your life does not consist in the things that you possess. And then he tells this story about this man who had a real strange problem. He had way too much wealth to store in what he had, so he built bigger to store it. And then he says a very strange thing. He talks to his soul, and his soul that maybe would become worried about life. You know, our mind, our will, and our emotions give us some problems sometimes, and we have anxiety about life and about where things are going to come and how are things going to get done and how do we make ends meet. And he sits back and he tells his soul, you know what? Nothing to worry about anymore. You're all right. Things are taken care of. But he was looking at physical wealth. And God approaches this man and he says, You fool, this night, this soul that you're talking to is going to be required of you. Then whose is this going to be? Now, Jesus was not at all speaking against the idea of retirement. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, this is what happens to those who are not rich toward God, but are rich toward themselves, who think of themselves. And many times we approach money and finances in a way that is makes that money our security. Whether we have it or whether we don't have it, we can have an approach to money that is very difficult. And it happens in missions. I find that for myself as I look at finances, it can become very easy to become worried or fearful or to pull back from things that I know God is leading us to do because I think, well, we can't afford it. Money has become a limiter or a liberator for many people, and it becomes the gatekeeper for vision rather than the power of God. So what is money? Well, when you seek, Jesus said, don't seek what the world seeks. Don't pursue those things or have an anxious mind. Don't fear. He said, listen, God knows what you need, and in fact, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's not trying to withhold His kingdom from you. He is, if you're involved in kingdom work, He wants you to succeed. So be of good cheer. He's not withholding the kingdom. He wants to give you that work. That's his goal. So he says, invest in what is eternal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I just have there at the bottom, in other words, follow the money and you'll find what your heart values. Follow the money and you'll find where your heart, what your heart values. Why do I say that? It says, beware of covetousness. Oh boy, this doesn't show up very well, does it? Well, if you squint really hard, you can read that. What makes you feel secure? Ask yourself that question. If you take a look at your own life, what makes you feel secure? Your situation right now, it's really nice when your vehicles work, right? We've got a van that's acting up on us. But you feel secure when your cars are all running well. You feel secure when your bank account has X amount of dollars in it. You feel secure when, now maybe you feel secure in other things, but most of us can identify with a feeling of security when the bank account looks good. Where do you find your affirmation? Psalms 49 says, you know what? Men will praise you if you do well for yourself financially. They're going to say, hey, this guy has something going on. But what gives you a feeling of power, influence, or independence? What makes you feel respected and honored? What makes you feel humiliated or less than? Well, I want to give you a few thoughts about money. Nearly everybody honors money. Money talks. And an abundance of money signals success. Now, if you don't agree with these, you can tell me afterward. If you have enough money, you don't need the help or approval of others to do the things you wish to do. Right? If you have a board of directors and you can find the money for a project, it's not hard to get approval. Or if you are an individual and you have enough money, you don't have to worry about what anybody else says. If I want to do it, I'll do it. It's easy enough. If you have enough money, you don't need the help or approval of others to do the things you wish to do. Money commands attention and provides access. If you don't believe it, look at this. You can take a group of people strategizing about anything, and most strategy sessions include the idea of where are we going to get the finances. And you can take a very wealthy person who knows nothing about what you're strategizing about, but he has a welcome spot at the table if his checkbook is open, right? Why? It commands attention and provides access. Money is a strange thing, but it does that. You think about this. The story of wealth attracts listeners. People go to seminars all over the place to listen to wealthy people talk about how they made their wealth. Why? Value. Value. There's a key word, value. And it's where people are drawn in. Why do people hang on to the words of Warren Buffett when he talks about investing? Why do people listen to Mr. Cook or Mr. Gates? You look at people who have wealth and you say, man, I'd like to learn what gave them that wealth. I'd like that. And it's a thing called value. Value. Why do we pursue money? Why do we chase it down so hard? And I've kind of narrowed it to three broad categories. Most of us are looking for security, independence, and influence. Now, there are a number of subcategories to that, but that is part of what attracts us to money. When you see a wealthy person, these are three things that you typically think of. You think of them having security. You certainly think that they don't have to ask anybody for doing anything. They don't have to consult a lot of people. They just simply have the independence to go. And influence. We know very well how influential wealthy people are. But why is it important to talk about our attitude toward money when we're developing a culture of mission? It has to do with value. Value. Friends, money is a universal language of value. Think about that a little bit. Money is a universal language of value. Right? We assign values to an object. We want to know what something is worth. We want to know what it's worth in dollars. Money speaks. It's a language that we all understand. You can change the currency, but you still have an amount that gives us a value. Money is a language of value. We assign value to a person's estate by the amount of money in their possession. And sometimes we do it because we think we know how much money is in their possession. I remember driving up to a country church in Alberta a number of years ago with a friend, and we were sitting in his fancy pickup, and another fellow pulls up at church in this beater of a car that he had another vehicle, but he comes to church in this beater of a car because it was his runaround car. It was just a little burner, you know. And my friend looks over at me, and he looks over at the car, and he says, "That's what you call lack of ambition when you were young." I said, "Really?" We assign value based on money, don't we? Money is a language, and it speaks. We often evaluate the health of an organization in the language of money, right? We say, "Can I see your financial report?" Why? I want to know what you value. And if I'm going to be donating to your ministry, I want to know if our values align. Where have you allocated your funds? It's a language of value. We evaluate projects, initiatives, and ministries in the language of money. Can we afford it? Will people support it? What will it cost? Missions often view money as a barrier that needs to be overcome. You might think it is a lack of money that I'm speaking about, but that is merely where we encounter the stress point. Oftentimes, missions wish we just didn't have to worry about money. In fact, we dream in the language of money, don't we? How many of you have sat in a strategy session, whether in church, on a mission board, or in just your mission gathering spot, and somebody comes to you and says, "So if money wasn't an object, what would you do?" Ever been there? Yeah, you dream. You say, "What would I do if money wasn't an object?" Well, why is it that we often ask that question? There are always needs in a ministry, and it does seem that there are never enough resources to go around. Much as we would love to have unlimited resources for ministry, there is a strong temptation to hide our motives even in this. Too many times the question of bountiful resources leaves me pondering how nice it would be to have so many funds that I wouldn't need to worry about making a value judgment between this project and this project. If I had enough, I could make all of those decisions. I could do the projects I wanted to do, and I wouldn't need a lot of oversight. It would just be so fun to do that. But what I'm actually asking for is the freedom to not discipline myself to assign value. If I have enough money, I can devalue everything, and it's all possible. It's a little bit like the difference between taking $100 into the bay or taking $100 into the dollar store. And I can spend it there, but if I go to the bay, I've got to assign some value because $100 isn't going to go very far there, but I can come out of the dollar store with a whole cart full of trinkets, right? But they're disposable. It's value. And so when it comes to ministry, many times what I actually would like to do is just say, I just am tired of assigning value. I just like to be able to do whatever I jolly well feel like. It would be so fun. Wouldn't that be fun? Oh, man. I could do this initiative, that initiative. But it also comes with the fact that there are, when we're talking value, I lose a lot in that too. And so I'm often wondering what I'm actually dreaming for. Am I just looking for the independence that would come with money not being an object? It would be so nice to have enough and more than enough so that even if I wasted some of it, you couldn't tell. I hear what I'm saying. Value. The way we look at money. These are things that come into play. And that's why it's so important as we evaluate our attitude toward money. Sunday morning, we evaluated our attitude toward the mission, the field that God has placed in front of us, the kingdom. Sunday night, we evaluated our attitude toward God. Last night, we evaluated our attitude toward the Word of God. Tonight, I want us to look at something very practical and our attitude toward money. Now, I know we don't generally consciously think in the way I've just been describing about money, but stop for a moment and consider your spending, where there is plenty or where there is little. Generally, we are far more value conscious when we are looking at limited resources. And let's face it, value is our conscience that encourages discipline and good management. Value is key both for our generosity and for our gratefulness. Now, one of the things I've found is that gratefulness is key to being generous. If you don't know the value of something received, you also have a hard time with the value of something given. And if I am grateful for what I have received, I tend to be more generous and passing it on, because gratefulness recognizes where it's come from. Recognizing that it's been a gift. Recognizes that even if I have the ability to make money, that gift comes from somewhere. We like to think that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 has a very good question for us. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not? Great series of questions in one verse. Pretty convicting verse to camp out on. And so generosity and gratefulness are tied together, and value is our conscience on our gratefulness. Consider if a person has more money than they know what to do with. They value things very broadly. You know anybody that has more money than they know what to do with? If you did, you're not telling, right? You want to get to them before I do. But if you know those type of people, they value things very broadly. And Jesus spoke to that when he was observing worshipers putting gifts into the temple treasury in Luke chapter 21. And he saw all these people, the wealthy, putting their money into the treasury. Now, that would have been quite an experience, wouldn't it? To just sit there and watch the donation box as people come by. And it was a little harder for them to slip in a discrete amount into that because they didn't have the checks like we do. So they couldn't just sort of come up and drop it through that little slot. They had to bring a bag and drop it in. And so Jesus is watching this with his disciples, and he sees all these people dropping in these big money bags, and then a lady comes along with two pennies. And you know how much pennies are worth, right? We don't even count them anymore here. It just rounds to the nearest nickel. But two pennies, and she puts them in, and Jesus says, that's a bigger gift. Why? Those two pennies had more value to her than that bag of money did to the wealthy. the giving and the generosity was in proportion to the supply, not looking at the actual amounts. And many people who we say, oh, they're generous, are probably far more stingy than we think. And those who are not giving very much can sometimes be more generous because of the value that is there. It's a percentage of the whole. How do we look at money? How do you look at money? The language of value. Well, like it or not, as long as we are in this world, we will need to assign value and direct the money under our responsibility in ways that it will demonstrate what we value most. Here's the deal. Money is a language. Jesus said that when we speak out of the abundance of our heart. And he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, I'm going to put it another way. There is another language that we speak, and out of the abundance of the heart, the hand spends. The hand allocates and directs the language of money into things that we value. And as we look at missions, we begin to look and say, what do we value? Because that is where we are going to assign our resources. And we don't always wait. If God begins laying a burden on our hearts and says, this is what I value, this is what you pursue, then we begin to allocate funds there even at times before we have them. Not because we can see them in hand, but because we have such a direct, we have such a direct impression that God is leading this way. Obviously, we don't go into debt to do those things, but we begin rearranging and realigning so that we can do that. Many times, our idea is, nope, the money's not there, must not be of God. Or we can't do this or that because money becomes the gatekeeper rather than our communion with God. And you're saying, wait a minute, John, are you talking about being irresponsible? No, I'm just talking about the way we look at money. Money has a way of trumping all other languages in our hearts. Lack of money should not stop us from assigning values and priorities to the tasks or missions that God is laying on our hearts. Lack of money may slow down the progress on some things, but it should work to help us realign our priorities. Because when we speak the language of value, we are directing that language. You might see a person who is a spendthrift, and they're always buying whatever, and they never have what they need for the next thing. And then the next person is very careful and saves. You know, there's a difference between stinginess and frugality. Stinginess is miserly, it's selfish. But frugality actually carefully manages resources so that I will have resources to give to what I value. I love some folks that we do an annual benefit auction every year, and I love there's a couple of people that come and they actually save up money just so that they can come and spend at the auction and have fun with it. That's kind of cool. I'm grateful that they save up money through the year to do that. Now, that's great because they value what we're doing as a ministry, but they also value the experience and enjoy to be able to give. That's great. But that's called being frugal. It's not that they just have so much money, but it's that they set it aside for what they value. And many times, these people that I, as a missionary, could anticipate have all that they need and more, and they should be able to just do whatever, I've got to remember that behind all of that money is value that has been enacted through their blood, sweat, and tears in making it happen. And sometimes I fail to value what is behind the gift as a person in ministry. And I think that when we look at money, we have to look at it and say, just because a person has a lot doesn't mean that it comes easy. And just because a person doesn't have a lot doesn't mean that they don't work. But how do we value each other in a corporate ministry as we work, church, parachurch, businesses, individuals? Money has value. It is a language of value. And what is your attitude toward it? Well, I see again that that clock is treacherous, a traitor, and has moved on without me. So here we go. 3 points to remember. Take a picture of it because we don't have time to go into all of it tonight here. But if we pursue money for security, for independence, and for influence, I want to just suggest something to you. Through these scriptures, the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18:18-27, is a wealthy man, had his 5, 1, 5, and 10-year goals mapped out. He had plenty of money. He was looking for what would give him eternal life, and Jesus said, "You lack one thing." He said, what you need to do is sell what you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. That's where it'll be secure, and then you come follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great wealth. And wealth was security, tangible. Jesus made a comment right after that, and I want to put that right in comparison to security. Jesus said, wealth, how difficult it is or a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're the type of people, like my friend Mark Surrey from England said, he said, we're the type of people that when we hear Jesus say that type of thing, we immediately set out about breeding smaller camels and manufacturing bigger needles, because Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through a needle than it is for a wealthy man to get into heaven. And so when we look at that, we look at security, but Jesus says, no, wealth actually has a very dangerous side. And it's a dangerous side that affects eternity. What about independence versus accountability? We think money gives us independence. But I'm going to propose to you that money actually opens us to accountability before God. If we have been given something, and God has allowed us to have wealth, do you anticipate that maybe God has a direction for that wealth to go? In the story that we know of as the unforgiving servant, there was a servant who the master took account of his servants, and he found one guy that owed him 10,000 talents, which somebody has said at the time Jesus told the story, that was roughly ten times the Jewish tax burden to Rome at that time. So you're seeing a fellow that owes his master approximately 10 times the national deficit. That's a lot of money. How did he get it? You know, no self-respecting master is going to give a loan like that. And the implication is that the master put funds into the young man's hands to manage for him. But instead, it built the young man's portfolio. Many people say he could never pay it back, except that there's a little detail in the story that says the master said, well, if you're not going to pay me, then I'm going to liquidate all your assets, plus I'm going to sell your family and payment will be made. It seems like the servant was funneling what was meant for the master's use into his own estate. There came a day of accounting for all of us. Money may give us a sense of independence, but it actually makes us accountable. We are accountable for those things that have come into our possession. And how we manage those, how we assign value to those, is very important. And so as I look at my life, I find that obviously I have a lot of accountability, because when money comes into the ministry, people want to know where it goes. It's a little easier to feel independent in my own finances, because when money comes in, people know better than to ask me what I'm doing with it. But guess what? I'm just as responsible before God for that as I am for what happens in the ministry. So rather than bringing independence, money and giftings and all of the things that we've been given bring us to a place of accountability. The other point about influence and power versus bondage and a snare. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10 says that those that would be wealthy fall into many temptations and a snare. They drown themselves in perdition and many foolish and hurtful lusts. So when we think we're gaining influence, often we become bound up in snares that come with an affluent life. Yep, we're almost done. Beware of covetousness. Learn to use money as a language of value. Use it to communicate your values to the world. Use it to glorify God and stay humble. And beware when money becomes a limiting or liberating factor on mission. Beware when money becomes a limiting factor or the liberating factor, when you're looking at money rather than God. When you're looking at finances rather than God, and that becomes either the limiting or the liberating factor. When you say, oh, I've got the money, now I can go do what I want. We can finally build this ministry the way I've always thought it should be. But what if it's not the way God thought it should be? When money becomes that liberating factor, we need to beware. When money dictates your level of confidence, beware. And here's a big one. When fundraising overrides the vision of the kingdom, beware. Because what happens is this. We're out of time. I'll tell you later. Our value comes from money. If our value comes from money, we will be miserable. And friends, I don't know what your attitude is toward money tonight. But I hope that this little talk, long by the clock, but little talk has given you an idea, perhaps has given you insight into your own heart. How do you speak the language of value, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God? But then again, how do you speak the language of value in our society and in comparison to those around you? Many of us see people with more than we have or nicer than we have, and we begin to try to speak that same language of value. But let the values of the kingdom dictate the way you speak the language of money. God bless you.